Good morning, 10:30 Church. And good morning to Roma and anyone else who might be watching this sermon online. My name is Peter Evans. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a great joy for us to be together here and worship God together and open His Word. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we open Your the Word of God this morning, we recognize our reliance upon the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. Father God, there is something living about your Word, the Bible, and we need to rely upon Your Spirit to open our eyes to see it, ears to hear it, our hearts to accept what it says into our lives, so we might be obedient to it. And Father, use me. Don't let me be an obstacle to what You might have to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a couple of trees in our backyard, and they're called fruit salad trees. Has anyone heard of them? Fruit salad trees. They're fruit trees that have a number of different fruit varieties sort of grafted into them. One's an apple tree. It's got three different types of apple. One's a stone fruit tree. It has a plum and two different types of nectarine grafted into it. And every year I get excited when the different branches flower with different types of flowers. And each year I was disappointed. You know, we didn't pick one piece of fruit off either of those trees worth eating in 5 years. Now, they both died last year, and I don't miss them one bit. The bottom line is they had all the promises of producing lovely fruit. In fact, a salad bowl of six different types of fruit, but they never delivered. Well, our passage today is Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus concludes His great Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching us how we live as citizens of God's kingdom now, today. And this chapter is all about bearing kingdom fruit. God's people bearing fruit in their lives that point other people to the King that we are following, King Jesus. So I'm going to pull out of this chapter three things that we need to know. Three things we need to know about bearing kingdom fruit in our lives. Now let me start and jump straight into it, the first one. And the first one I'm going to call plank management. Let me explain. For Jesus says in verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. You see, I want to call judging a fruit inhibitor. It's an inhibitor to us bearing fruit. But before I go any further, I want to clear up something right here at the start. Because this is becoming, I think, the most popular verse quoted in the Bible. Do not judge or you too will be judged. It's kind of almost outstripping John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Because it's used by people to say, you can't judge my behavior. You have no right to challenge what I think or do. You have no right to tell me I'm wrong. You can't do that because you're a Christian and that's judging. But that's not the principle behind this passage at all. See, there's a difference between judging and discerning. If we drop down to verse 6, we see that Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. And later in verses 15 and 16, watch out for false prophets. By their fruit, you will recognize them. How can we discern dogs and pigs and false prophets if we can't make judgment calls based on people's doctrines and people's deeds? Jesus, in fact, expects us to discern between right and wrong. In John 7:24, Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. And I reckon this verse gives us a clue into the difference between right judgment that's discerning and wrong judgment that's sinful. The sinful type of judgment Jesus is exposing here is hypocritical judgment. That we need better plank management. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, here's the big problem. It's poor plank management. This is why inappropriate judging is such a fruit inhibitor. Because while we're busy judging others, we fail to address the reasons we're not bearing fruit in our own lives. The reason we're all prone to judge others is because it takes the attention off our faults, our own fears, our own sin. In fact, it's often those, I reckon, most anxious, most scared of dealing with their inner demons, denying the sin in their own life, who are often most vocal about the problems they see in others. In fact, if you find yourself judging others, this could be the first sign that there's something deeper going on for you, something you're wanting to distract attention from, something painful that you want to avoid. Sharing your identity, shoring your identity up in less than healthy ways by knocking others down. You know, a lot of the time, we don't even realize there's something wrong until we catch ourselves in hurtful behaviors like this one. I have more familiarity and resonate with this passage more than I am comfortable with. It's much easier pointing the finger at others and their faults than addressing our own. And this is partly what fuels gossip. So if you want to produce more fruit in your life, you have to stop pointing out the problems in others and start working on the issues in your own. How do we remove these planks? Well, it generally requires a lot of honesty and a lot of hard work. And it's a big help to be a part of a family of people who are all trying to do the same in their lives. Now, you may want to start by finding a group of people keen on doing the same thing. It's a type of thing that should be bread and butter in our home groups. And you need to know that when you pluck up the courage to work on the mess in your life, managing those planks, then you're not alone. In fact, the greatest helper you could dream of is at your disposal. He is just a prayer away. For here's the second thing about bearing fruit. That prayer is an essential nutrient. Because you know what? It's through prayer that we invite Jesus to be a part of our fruit bearing. It says in verse 7, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened." You see, Jesus is in the business of making us whole and healthy. Jesus is a fruit grower. He wants us to bear fruit. He starts by healing our relationship with God. Jesus has done this how? He did it on the cross. He takes dead sticks and grafts them into the living vine. And when the life-giving sap starts to flow, we realize how dead we were, how sinful we were, and how much we need Jesus to live. And then Jesus wants to help us start cleaning up our mess. So look at what he promises here. Verse 8, For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be opened. This offer is for everyone. Everyone sitting here today on these pews. I'm not sure what mess you're dealing with in your life today. But hear this wonderful promise. You don't have to go it alone. You see, we're meant to do it in and with Jesus. It's meant to be a partnership. Maybe that's why you've tried and failed in the past. Maybe this is why you haven't been able to deal with really deep-seated pain in your life. Because you've tried to do it without Jesus. You try to do it without applying the gospel to those areas of your life. We do that, don't we? We say, "She's right, Jesus. I've got this one covered. I don't need you for this one." Well, Jesus wants to be involved. He wants to bear fruit in relationships with him. He wants us to be in prayer, in communion with God. You see, prayer is the way to deep healing. When we pray, what are we doing? We're asking God for what we need. We're practicing humility when we do that. We recognize our need of God in our life. And when we seek, we connect our prayers with the need to act in response to God's agenda in our life. And knocking, that implies perseverance, that we persist in prayer with the confidence that our Father will provide whatever is best for our situation, again, according to his agenda. See, a right relationship with God, we saw this last week, a right relationship with God is how we're made righteous. And it drives what we do, how we behave, the fruit we bear. John Piper says this, When you pause to consider that God is infinitely strong, can do all that he pleases, and that he is infinitely righteous, so that he only does what is right, and he is infinitely good, so that everything he does is perfectly good, that he is infinitely wise, so that he always knows perfectly what is right and good, that he is infinitely loving, so that in all his strength and righteousness and goodness and wisdom, he raises the eternal joy of his loved one as high as it can be raised. For when you pause to consider this, then the lavish invitations of this God to ask him for good things with the promise that he will give them is unimaginably wonderful. Said, only Piper can say it. You know the great tragedy then, therefore, in light of that, is when in the church we are not inclined to pray. We have here the greatest invitation in the world extended to us, and incomprehensibly, we regularly turn away to other things. It's like the story Jesus tells in Luke 14. It's as though God sends us an invitation to the greatest banquet that ever was, and we send word back, I've bought a field, I must go and see it. Or I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I must go examine them. Or I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Quite simply, let's just spend more time in prayer. For Jesus invites us to pray. Actually, more than that, he commands us to pray. And he promises to answer those prayers. He says, anyone who asks receives. Like a father, he loves giving good things to those who ask him. You know, Bella asked me yesterday at the Delightful and Delicious Festival, she asked me for $2. Now, we didn't have much cash on us, so we were minding the pennies, but I could see she was excited about buying something. Now, she'd already spent the money we'd given her to buy dinner, and she was a bit cagey when I asked her what it was for. Is it for something more to eat? Oh, yes, Dad, she said. Well, she came back with a big, whirly lollipop and a massive grin on her face, and we both tried hard to ignore the disapproving look on the face of her mum. Now, dads love doing things like that. No, not raising the ire of our wives. We love giving our kids what they ask for. And for the record, I'll never buy one of those sticks of sugar poison ever again. You know, our Heavenly Father, he loves it when we ask him for things. And he's got no cash flow problems or lack of wisdom or lack of love. He's not broken or weak or imperfect like me and every other earthly dad here. He loves you more than the best earthly dad you can imagine. There is one question you might have from this passage, and it's this. Does this mean that everything a child of God asks for, he gets? What says in verses 9 through to 11, a father will not give his child a stone if he asks for bread. He won't give him a snake if he asks for fish. I want to make it very clear that God gives good things, only good things. So when we pray as needy children, looking away from our own resources, asking our trustworthy Heavenly Father, sometimes he'll give us just what we asked, when we asked for it, and just the way we desired it. And other times, he doesn't. Or he gives us something better at a time he knows is better, in a way he knows is better. For God is infinitely strong, righteous, good, wise, and loving. So in fact, it's a great mercy that we do not get all we ask, but we can be assured that we always get only from God what is good. You know, I wonder how much blessing we forfeit simply because we don't ask. So what have we seen? We've seen we bear fruit by firstly not judging others, but working on our own brokenness, our plank management. And secondly, we invite Jesus through prayer to help us bear fruit. Lastly, I want to say it's Jesus' way or the highway. We can only bear fruit by throwing everything into following Jesus. In the last section of the chapter, Jesus here concludes the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives us four basic warnings. He says there's only two ways to live. There's no middle ground. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. Now, following Jesus isn't going to be easy. Many will fall away. You can't follow Jesus on your own terms. Lots of people try. You know, obedience to Jesus, throwing everything into following his agenda, that's the hallmark of true discipleship. We pursue righteousness through right relationship with God. You can't call yourself a disciple of Jesus and not submit and follow what Jesus has taught you. So we've got to choose between two gates and two roads, between two kinds of trees, between two kinds of disciples, two foundations in our life. Each of these illustrations make it clear that you're either with Jesus or you're against him. So choose, which is it going to be? The fruit-bearing road, though, you need to know, it's narrow. You'll often feel alone. There's more danger of being mugged and persecuted. It's a road less travelled, a road seeking approval from God rather than approval from men. And the gate is narrow, but it alone is the way to eternal life. You need to beware false prophets. Test those who teach you God's word. What fruit do you see in their lives? Seek out those who bear good fruit in their lives, for only good trees produce good fruit. And also beware false disciples. True disciples, they know Jesus. You know, a verbal confession doesn't always indicate a repentant heart. Even supernatural power, as it talks in here, performing miracles aren't conclusive proof, because even the devil, he too has powers. To bear fruit, be like the wise builder who built his house upon the rock of ages, the rock of Jesus. This is how we weather the storms of life. So in summary, we bear fruit by not judging others, by working on our own sinfulness, our plank management. We invite Jesus to be a part of our fruit bearing through prayer, and we throw everything into following Jesus. It's his way or the highway. You know, fruit trees that don't bear fruit, well, they're useless. They don't do what they're supposed to do. Those fruit salad trees I had in my backyard, they never produced fruit. I should have pulled them out years ago. But I wonder whether there's something more I could have done. More mulch, more fertilizer, more water that might have made them flourish. What can we be doing together as God's family here in Dalby or Roma or wherever you might be, to make us flourish and to produce more fruit for the kingdom, that people will see it and want to be a part of what Jesus is doing here? What will it look like if we started, let's just on the first point here, of not judging but plucking the planks out of our own eyes? How accepting are we of broken people in our church life? Well, let me finish with this. It's a true story. Some time ago, a woman was caught having an affair. She lived in a culture vastly different to ours, a country whose laws said that those committing adultery such as this should be put to death. The woman was brought by her accusers before a rabbi, this teacher, a rabbi whose fame was growing, a man who claimed to not just speak for God, but actually claimed to be God himself. The accusers challenged this rabbi. Our laws say we should execute people like this woman. What do you say? You can imagine the woman at this point sinking deeper into despair. She knows she's guilty as charged. She's been caught in the bed of a married man. She shamed her family. She shamed herself. She knows the law, the guilt, the fear, tears streaming down her face. And the rabbi says to the accusers, "You're right." But here's a catch. Only a person without sin can rightly condemn her. You have to be perfect. To the woman's surprise, her accusers started to walk away until there she was, alone with this rabbi, the one righteous enough to condemn her. She can't raise her eyes to look. She's too ashamed. Until, and at this point he's risking shame to himself, he speaks to her, this unclean woman, and he says, "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she says. And I can imagine then her bracing herself, waiting for his condemnation. But instead he says, "Then neither do I. Neither do I." And for the woman, it was like she was a new creation, a woman remade. Who is this man who didn't keep his distance, but stood by risking his own life? Who is this who would take on her sin and let her go free? Of course, it was Jesus. Gracious, loving, compassionate Jesus. And because of Jesus, every life is reachable. Every life is redeemable. There is no one out of God's reach. We can't write anyone off. So let's take up the challenge here of showing this kind of kingdom fruit in this church, where we might be a place of compassionate advocates instead of judgmental accusers. Because only then can we say we're truly in the same business as Jesus, the business of helping each other find freedom from the sins that bind us. That's kingdom fruit. Let me pray. Father God, this passage in your word is all about producing fruit in our lives. Father, help us to think very carefully about what that might mean to us. We are all prone to judge. We are all prone to point the finger at others. We're all prone to shift the blame. We are expert blame shifters. And yet, Father, in all honesty, we often do that to take the limelight off ourselves. Help us to take those planks out of our own lives. Help us to have the courage to face up to the sin in our own lives. Father, thank you for the wonderful promises we have that we can engage in prayer, that through prayer we enter your throne room, and that, Lord Jesus, you invite us to be a part of this, that you want to partner with us, you want to be there for us so we can ask, we can seek, we can knock. Help us to see prayer as important as the very air that we breathe. And lastly, Lord Jesus, help us to throw everything we have into following you. For that broad road is a path to destruction. Yes, it'll feel lonely. Yes, we'll feel afraid. And yes, at times we'll crave the acceptance of others. But it's only in you that we find eternal life. Help us to be a church that bears this kind of fruit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.